Well, welcome. Good morning. As we're doing our service here, I want you to know mine's cranking up back home about right now. And so, and I've got a son that's preaching for me. I put him in charge of the thing. So, and if you think, Bill, I know what's going to happen here at the end of the weekend. He's going to say, "Die, we made it through Matt." I don't think he did too much damage, although we're not done yet. So I might cause some damage here before it's over. And I want you to know that there may be some apologies that need to come from the pastor for inviting a guy like me after this service. It's just kind of the way it goes, because it's true. I say some things sometimes that are just dumb, and sometimes it steps on toes a little bit. In fact, I plan on it. At one point during this sermon, I'm going to ask you to look down at your toes and say, "He's coming," okay? You want to practice? Yeah, just look down at your toes right now and say, "He's coming." All right, here we go. Anyway, if you think this is at any way radical, and I don't think that it is actually, but my son, oh my goodness, he's a dangerous guy. I'm just hoping I have a church when I go home left, still standing. You got your Bibles? We want you to turn to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And the last, very last story of this Gospel is at the end of Mark. Jesus calms the storm. We're going to do a little bit with that this morning. I want you to know I'm very encouraged by this church. I'm encouraged by your leadership team, which I have just said during the Sunday school, I think it's about pound for pound best staff in America. I mean, just you've got a great team of people here. Now, there may be better staffs, but they're all going to have 20 and 30 and 40 people. For the size of church you have, you're extremely blessed. And this staff has been talking to me about the awesomeness of the people. And the talent in this room right now is enough to shake the gates of hell. And I'm thrilled about that, and I think your best days are yet to come. Now, if you believe, and by the way, you can say amen anytime you want. I'm used to that, so come on. Jesus is going to shake the gates of hell with the people in this room right now. All right, you can do that anytime through the sermon, all right? If you want better preaching, that tends to get it to you. Say amen occasionally. Well, I want you to know there was a guy named Soren Kierkegaard. And there's a lot of things not so enviable about his life. But one of the things he did was he wrote parables about the church in Copenhagen. He was a 19th century modern day prophet. And he writes these down in his journal. And there's actually a book called The Parables of Kierkegaard. And I enjoy reading through that book. A lot of them are kind of boring. Some of them are pretty interesting and good. And some of them are very simple. For instance, he says, you know, the church is like a little kid out there in the pool, and he's splashing around, he's looking over to the side, and he says, "Mom, look, I'm swimming." But the truth is, he has his big toe on the bottom of the pool. And Kierkegaard says, now that's the church. Big toe on the bottom of the pool, splashing around saying, "Look, we're swimming." But you're not swimming. You're just splashing around. And Kierkegaard says, the church in Copenhagen, that's what they're like. He said, I'll tell you something else, church in Copenhagen. He says, one day, there was a fireman that was very congenial. Everybody loves this fireman. But one day, there's a fire. And a very congenial guy, the whole town likes him. But now there's a fire going down at 10th and Main. And so, let's get our cart together, and let's get our water together, and let's rush down to this fire. So he does. He gets it down. And when he shows up at the fire, he can't get anywhere close to the building because all the townspeople are around the fire. And when the fireman finally gets there, he looks at the townspeople and he notices they all have squirt guns. And they're all going squirt, 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 squirt towards the fire. And the fireman says, "What's going on here?" And they all say, "Oh, we love you so much, Mr. Fireman. We just decided, you know, we're going to come down here and help you best we can." And the fireman gets a little upset. He says, "Get out of here. This is no time for squirt guns. This is a time for radical action. Somebody's got to give their life to putting out this fire. Get out of here." He said, the church in Copenhagen is just like a bunch of squirt guns. Oh, they mean very well, squirt, squirt. But your squirting's not doing anything for the fire. And I'm thinking to myself, the Church of Jesus Christ today is composed of too many people splashing around saying, "We love Jesus, we love Jesus," but all you're really doing is splashing around. The Church of Jesus Christ all over the world is comprised of too many people who are saying, squirt, 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 when Jesus would much rather have you doing something radical to put the fire out. And I'm grateful for this church because I know the many ministries you're involved in. And I'm grateful for this church because I suspect you're about ready to get involved in even more ministries in future days. I appreciate this church because I'm looking at the flags here of places, missionaries in these places that you support. But I'm more excited about the fact that there's going to come from this congregation full-time missionaries. They're going to rise from this place in the next couple of decades to say, we want to spend our lives out on that mission field, and our home church is right there in Elizabeth City. My home church is the Evangelical Methodist Church right here. And I can't wait for the day when you're going to have 10 families out on the mission field to say, boy, they all came from that church? That's an amazing thing. But I think you're well positioned to see just that kind of thing come to fruition. I think you're well positioned to do things like end sex trafficking in Elizabeth City. You think there's sex trafficking in Elizabeth City? If you were here yesterday, you learned, indeed, there is. And it's in North Carolina in a major way. And yes, you are well positioned to do something. I'm going to tell you, if not this church, then what church? You were here the first night, you heard this. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, and you're mo. Go! And if you don't go, then what church will he look at to say, I can count on them going? I think he's counting on this church doing something about sex trafficking. But more than that, listen, you got a prison population that needs Jesus. Do you believe that? And you are well positioned. I'm going to tell you, everybody's worried about crime. Everybody's worried about crime. You want to know the best thing to do about crime? Invite a criminal to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You want to stop crime in a man's life? Get that guy full of the Spirit of Almighty God. That ends crime right there. You do it enough, you will make a serious dent in the criminality of this county. I'm going to suggest to you there are some huge possibilities for this church. In those ministries and well beyond, you are positioned to do incredible things for the kingdom. Now, you got Mark 4. Let's look down here. Interesting passage. You know this. This comes to you from Sunday school way back when. Let's go to verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Let's stop right there a minute. The other side. Now we know that as, they're going to head on across the Sea of Galilee there and show up on the land space on the other side. It was a lot more than that. The other side in the language was an idiom that said, like we would know it as, the other side of the tracks. Let's go over to the other side of the tracks. And Jesus needs churches willing to do just that. Now, most churches, like are comprised of the people you are comprised of right now, are thinking, you know what we need? We need more tithers. Yeah, that's what we need. More middle class and upper middle class tithers. We need more nice people here. Let's reach out to the nice people of Elizabeth City. That's what we need. Let's reach out to nice people. And if we can get them to leave that church over there and that church over there and that church over there, because after all, we got a more exciting thing going here than those churches over there, all the better. And I'm going to suggest to you that's not the kingdom vision. The kingdom vision is to say, let us be the church that goes out to the other side to make our lives count for the gospel. That's who we've always been. Now, I recognize there are a lot of you don't come from a Methodist tradition. I'm fine with that. I come from a Methodist tradition, truthfully, I'd rather forget about. But there is a Methodist tradition we all ought to embrace, because there was a radical guy named John Wesley. And by the way, he sent another radical guy at the age of 26 that came here called Francis Asbury. And I love, Bill, thanks a million for doing this with me. But Bill and I went up and down the road, and Bill saying, you know, Matt, I think right along here is where Francis Asbury rode his horse. And whether you're Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist, whatever your past is, I got to tell you, Christianity came alive in America because of John Wesley sending Francis Asbury to this country. And a guy like Dennis Kinlaw, who was Bill Urey's mentor, and to me, just a hero, but Dennis Kinlaw says he's the most important American who ever lived. Why? Because the religiosity, the spirit of Jesus, the dynamic of conversion that Francis Asbury traipsed around this very area, and he brought to this area and brought to other areas all across this part of America, I'm going to suggest to you that is the religiosity, that is the spirit of Jesus that makes us who we are today when we're at our best. And so I love this Methodist tradition. So Bill and I took a ride. He says, Matt, he preached in that church right there. And I thought, whoa, why are we riding by? Can't we stop? Diane said, well, didn't you stop? No, Di, we didn't. He just kept going down the road. Listen, I'm a nut like this. I'm sorry, but I'm a University of Kansas man. And I got off at Kansas. First time I ever got off on the University of Kansas, I got out and I thought, okay. I looked down at the ground. I literally looked down at the ground. I thought, do you suppose Gale Sayers, one of the greatest running backs who ever lived, Hall of Famer, do you suppose Gale Sayers walked right here? Do you suppose Wilt Chamberlain, one of the greatest basketball players, do you suppose Wilt Chamberlain walked up and down this street? Do you suppose my feet could hit the same place that his feet hit? I was just a kid. I thought, whoa, to walk where Wilt Chamberlain walked. To walk where Gale Sayers walked. I ended up throwing the discus. I know you don't know what it is, but I threw it and I was good at it. Do you suppose that Al Orter, four-time Olympic champion, ate a meal in this building? The student union, the same student. Do you suppose I would have an opportunity to be where Al was? Anything. That's kind of a crazy way to think. I still think that way. Do you suppose that right around here maybe? I mean, Bill thinks, I think so. Yeah, he may be lying to us, but I think so, says Bill. I think Asbury, I want him to have been right around like this very area right here. Like in about a 400-yard radius from where we're at right now. I'd like to think, and I got to tell you, the way Francis of Asbury was, he probably was somewhere right around this 400-yard radius area. And I'm thinking, oh, this is where Francis Asbury walked. And you're thinking, hey, I don't even know what you're talking about, dude. This is the kind of stuff we're talking about. Francis Asbury's mentor said this. You want to know what it is to be a Methodist? And he would say it to you if he were here today. If John Wesley were here today preaching, he'd say something like this. If Francis Asbury were here today preaching, he'd say something like this. And I'm just going to take the baton and I'm going to quote Wesley to you. Let us be employed. Here at Elizabeth City, Evangelical Methodist Church, let us be employed, not in the highest, but in the meanest, not in the easiest, but the hottest service. Ease and plenty we leave to those that want them. Let us go on in toil, in weariness, in painfulness, in cold or hunger, so that we may but testify the gospel of the grace of God. The rich, the honorable, the great, we'll leave to you all. Let us alone with the poor, the vulgar, the base, and the outcasts of men. Take also to yourselves the saints of the world. Suffer us to call sinners to repentance. Even the most vile, the most ignorant, the most abandoned, the most fierce and savage of whom we can hear. To these we will go forth in the name of our Lord, desiring nothing, receiving nothing of any man save the bread we eat while we're under his roof. Then let it be seen whether God has sent us. Let's look all over Elizabeth City and say, who are the vulgar? Who are the poor? Who are the outcasts? Who are the strip club dancers? Who are the prostitutes? Who are the rejects? Who are the ugly? This is your church. This is the church of Jesus Christ for those people. And if you're thinking here today, all things being equal, I'd rather have a rich guy. You may be many things, but you're not a Methodist. You may be many things, but you're not a Christian. CD, thank you. Because a moment ago you read from the Word. And let me tell you how that Word reads. Jesus one day is going to look at every one of us. He's going to say, I was hungry. And you didn't feed me. Go to hell. I was thirsty. You didn't give me drink. You may go to hell. I was sick, I was in prison. You did not come and minister to me. You may go to hell. I think you could extend it right into our culture. I was a baby in the womb. And you said, I vote pro-life, but you didn't act pro-life. You didn't minister to me in my time of crisis. You may go to hell. Now you're thinking, wait a minute. I don't think it says that in the Bible. I never read that. Then you didn't read the part that was read this morning earlier, Matthew 25, because that's exactly what it says. But it goes the other way too. I was hungry, and you did feed me. Hey, Evangelical Methodists, it's a blessing for you. I was sick, racked in pain upon my bed, and you came to me. Elizabeth City Evangelical Methodists, blessing for you, heaven for you for all eternity. Now somebody's going to say, that sounds to me, it sounds to me like salvation by works. It is not. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen? Is there any other way to be saved? No. We can only be saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, not by works, lest any man boast. But did you read the next verse? We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. In other words, when you become a Christian, when you get full of the Spirit, you do that kind of ministry. You go to the hungry, to the thirsty, to the unevangelized. You go to the strip club dancer. You go to the people that are racked in pain. You go to these folks because that is God's vision for every Christian. And if you decide, no, I'd rather go golfing. Did I just step on a toe, Bill? No, I'd rather go golfing. I'd rather watch, easy, Ohio State football. I'd rather root for Roy's boys or Krzyzewski's. Is that how you say the guy's name? Or Krzyzewski's guys. By the way, you got Roy from Kansas University. I just want to remind you. I want to root for something beyond the ugly people of the world, the filthy people of the world. I'm going to suggest to you, you're not Christian. If that's the vision for your life, you may be many things, but Christian, Methodist, church, that's not you. This is why I'm so encouraged by coming here this week. I get this sense that this church is about ready to take off in Matthew 25 ministry. They're about ready to do extraordinary things. But I said it a couple times already. Folks, that's not an unconditional promise. It's very conditional. You've got to make wise choices. You've got to make disenfranchised people choices. You've got to make Matthew 25, 31 to 46 choices. You've got to make Jesus choices, Methodist choices, Christian choices. But if you do, I'm so enthused about this church, I think incredible days are coming. See, Stanley Jones is a friend of mine. I like to say that. He's a friend through book. I got many of his books. I probably got 20, 25 of his books. Love E. Stanley Jones. He was a missionary to India. And one day, Stanley Jones, in one of his books, says, you know, I had a friend leading a religious roundtable. Now, religious roundtable in India, through the Jones ministry, is basically this. They invite Christians as well as other religious perspectives, Muslims, Buddhists, and they would get around, and everyone would just say, this is what religion has done for me. This has been my experience with, for me, it would be Jesus. So my experience with Jesus, or my experience with Buddha, or my experience with Muhammad the prophet, whatever it might be, Allah. And so they go around and just share, and there would be nobody that would argue against anybody else. You just share your experience. And Stanley Jones says, we've done it many times, and every time we've done it, the Holy Spirit of Jesus has had control of the meeting at the end. So one day they're sharing, and Stanley Jones says, the guy in charge of the meeting said, okay, anybody like to share? And there was somebody there who says, you know, I'm very irritated right now. You guys keep saying Jesus has saved me. Well, can I tell you something? Krishna has saved me. And the missionary says, thank you. Thanks for sharing that. At the end of the meeting, he walked over to that guy. He says, hey, Krishna man, we're about ready to go now to the outcast quarters. We're going to fellowship with them. We're going to serve them meal. We might even get a chance to clean a latrine of theirs. You want to come with us? And Krishna man says, ah, sahib, I'm saved, but I'm not saved that far. Here is the challenge of the morning. How saved are you? Enough to go to the other side? So let's look back down at Scripture here. Let us go over to the other side. Remember that. For us, that'd be the other side of the track. So they did it. Now, this is why the disciples didn't want to go. First off, as we said in Sunday school, they were kind of a superstitious kind of people. Now, by superstitious, this is what I mean. I'm not a water guy. I'm glad we got a Coast Guard heroes in the crowd today. I just want you to know, not me. Glad it's you. I don't do very good. I'm not a very good swimmer. I panic a little bit when I'm underwater more than, say, you know, a half second, 2 seconds. You know, I'm glad for folks, heroes, and I consider you heroes. Thank you for serving our country. But I consider you heroes for doing what you do. But not me. I'm not a water guy. And so I understand why some people are scared of water. You get out in the middle of water, you think, you know, all the way down here. Bill, do you know how deep the Sea of Galilee is? It's pretty deep. It goes down several feet, like dozens and dozens and dozens of feet. And so it's all the way down there, hundreds of feet down, and you don't know what's down there. I mean, have you ever been out on water and think, I don't know what's down there? This frightens me just a little bit. Anything could be down there. And so that's what the disciples thought. They were kind of a superstitious lot to think, we don't know what's down there. All we know that it's eerie and it's dark and bad things can happen. Let's not go over to the other side, Jesus, because we don't know what's down in that water. I get that. I understand that. But there were some other things. On the other side are demons. We hear that in the region of the Decapolis, the 10 great cities, there are demons running around over there. We hear that over yonder there are like icky, non-kosher animals just running around everywhere, just like the demons. And we hear that the people over there pretty much hate our guts. They'd rather we not even be there. And so they don't want to go to the other side. Real quickly, let me say, when you go over to the other side, you don't know what you're going to find. It may be as bad as you imagined. But if Jesus wants you to go, you go. And this is what's going to happen. He's not going to say, go without me. He's going to say, come with me. And Jesus is going to go. He wants you to come. Now, this is what happens. Let's look down here. Jesus was in the stern, verse 38, sleeping on a cushion. There was a furious squall that came up. The disciples woke him and said, teacher, don't you care if we drown? So he got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and he was completely calm. And the disciples said, woo! He said to his disciples, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they were terrified. This guy, like, owns the sea. This guy owns the water. This guy apparently can tell the waters, the storms, the sky, what to do. Who is this guy? All they know is they're going over the other side with him. And so let's pick it up here. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs. And the disciples had got to be saying, told you. We told you, Jesus. We told you bad things were going to happen out on the sea. Now that we're over here, demons are running around. Evil people are running around. We told you. And it happened just like they thought it would happen. And a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. He lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. He was a crazy man. He cut himself with stones, verse 6. Then he saw Jesus from a distance. He ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus? Son of the Most High God, swear to God that you won't torment me. And the disciples are saying, told you. This is a crazy place over here, Jesus. And Jesus said to him, come out of that man, evil spirit. Then Jesus asked him, what's your name? And the demon said, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. And a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. Non-kosher animals running about everywhere, right? And they're saying, man, this is like a script or something. We told you about the water. It happened just like we said. We told you about demons and demon-possessed people. Happened just like we said. We told you about these pigs and stuff. Happens just like we said. And Jesus says, all right, this is what's going to happen. He gained permission to go into the pigs. And the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs, the herd, about 2,000 in number. That's what you call a bad industry day right there. 2,000 in number rushed down into the steep bank into the lake, and they were drowned. Some farmers ticked off. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this into the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what in the world has just happened. Verse 15. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. They were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And the people began to plead with Jesus, get out of here. Get out of our region. And the disciples are saying, it's what we told you, Jesus. They don't want us here. They don't like us here. But get a load of this now. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him. Now, I want you to get the full throttle here. There were three beggings that day. One was, the first begging was simply, let us go into the pigs. Then there was a begging of these people saying, please leave our area. And Jesus says, into the pigs? That's what you want? I'll grant it. You want me to leave? I'll grant it. And he's getting into the boat. There's one more begging. And a man come up and he says, can I come with you? You healed me. You got rid of my demon. I want to come with you. And he says, no. He granted the demon's request. He granted the people's request to just want him out of here. Get on over the other side. He says, I'll do that. But the man says, let me come with you. I'll follow you. I'll be one of your disciples. I'll obey you. I'll submit to you. And he says, no. And get a load of what he says. He said to the man, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much he has had mercy on you. And the man did it. He went away and began to tell all in the Decapolis about how much Jesus had done for him on the other side. Now this is how I read it. Here's a man that said, we want to come to comfort. I like you, Jesus. I want to be in the crowd when you feed the 5,000. I like you, Jesus. I want to sit underneath the olive trees you give us a sermon on the mount. I like you, Jesus. I want to be warm and comfortable in your presence. I like you, Jesus. And Jesus says, no, not going to let you. I've got a task for you to do. And let me just say this morning. I believe Jesus is saying, everyone here, you might not be listening. You might be ready to listen. But I believe Jesus is saying to everybody here right now, right here, I've got a job for you to do. It's outside of this church. It's to some desperate people. I want you to obey me. Are we ready to say yes, sir, to him? Are we ready to say yes, sir, to him? Some of us are. Some of us are not. But if you are, this is my challenge for you in the next week. Get a hold of your pastor and say, I am ready. Tell me what to do. I am ready. Maybe the Lord's saying, I know exactly what I want you to do, and you need to go to your pastor and submit because this is your church and say, Pastor, this is what I believe Jesus is asking me to do. What do you think? Could you help confirm that in my life? How do I proceed? In the next week, there ought to be many holy conversations. It ought to be the busiest week of my friend Bill's life. He says, thanks, Matt, thanks. It ought to be the busiest week of his ministry life as you call him up and say, I am ready. Now what? John Wesley had 52 standard sermons. I call them, Bill, the 52 yawners. Some of them are actually really good. Some of them not so much. Some of them are the kind of thing you read right before you go to bed. It'll get you ready. The 52 yawners. Some of my favorites aren't in the 52. Some of my favorites are like beyond the 52. Did you know he had lots of sermons? And my favorite happens to be number 98. And number 98, by the way, if you want to know where can I find this, Google it, okay? Go John Wesley, number 98, and you'll go right to it. Sermon number 98. And it's called On Visiting the Sick. And John Wesley said this, the sick, for the purposes of this sermon, are people who are very needy. It's the unchurched, the prostitutes, the lepers, the sick, the disenfranchised. CD, all the people that Matthew 25 talked about, that's who John Wesley talked about on visiting the sick. John Wesley says, now, you need to go visit the sick weekly. If you are a Methodist, you will take this seriously. You will get up out of your church, you will get up off of your couch, and you will go and be, by the way, yesterday, I'm sitting with one of your leading laymen here, and we're going over, Patrick say, okay, why is it that we don't talk to other people about the gospel? Just write them on a piece of paper. And me and him, we're not even sitting in the chair close to Patrick. We're back there on the couch. We decide the reason we don't share Jesus is this couch. I mean, it was a comfortable couch. And I'm thinking, many bad things happen on that couch. Many hours go away into oblivion. Many things that ought to get done don't get done because I love this couch. John Wesley said, listen, you ought to go to hurting people every week. That ought to be a ministry of yours. So it might be to prison. It might be, and I love the fact that someone here says, you know, one of the things I like to do, at least on a monthly basis, is go to people that need stuff fixed. I think there ought to be a men's ministry in every church of guys that like to take wrenches and hammers and nails and fix stuff in needy people's houses. It might be to an abortion clinic. I'm at an abortion clinic every week. I'm at a post-incarceration ministry every week. It might be a celebrate recovery thing that you do. I don't know what it is, but you need to get the people weekly. Now, this is what Wesley said. I know who I'm talking to. I'm talking to rich people. I get that. I'm talking to rich people. So let me just say, rich people, I know what you're going to tell me. Hey, John! I could go visit the sick, or I could take up an offering. In fact, I'll just go ahead and write you out a check right now, and you can send a real nurse. They can do them some real good. I'm just going to go and mess it up if I go. I'm going to send a nurse. That's right. I'm going to send me a doctor. And John Wesley says, write out the check. Write it out. We'll send the doctor. We'll send the nurse. But that does not excuse you from going too. You need to get in the same room with the sick person. You need to get in the same room with the prostitute. You need to get in the same room with the disenfranchised, lonely, hurting person. You need to lay your hands on them and pray. You need to weep as they weep. And I'm going to suggest to you, friends, that is the dream of Methodism, that we all are engaged in our communities just like that. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is going to mean radical reorientation. Radical reorientation. And I believe it has to do with our pocketbooks, how we use our recreational time. I believe every bit about our lives are going to be touched by this demand of Jesus upon our life. Go and make disciples. Go and serve in compassionate ministry. Go and look at the hungry, the thirsty, the lonely, the downtrodden. This is going to impact every part of our life. I promise you this moment, so here we go. Look down at your toes and say, here he comes. Bill, this is like a disobedient bunch of people. Look down at your toes and say, here he comes. All right. Do you have any idea how much this nation spends on the Great Commission? Some people say, pretty impressive, really. $5.2 billion spent on going out of this country and winning people to Jesus Christ. $5.2 billion. That's billion with a B. Do you know how much we spend on pets? Bill's thinking, man, Matt, don't do it. Don't go there. $60 billion on our pets. For food, for cancer treatments, for surgery. You know how much we spend on reaching untouched peoples? Like, never heard the gospel. This nation spends $317 million trying to reach unreached people. You know how much we spend on Halloween costumes for our cats and our dogs? $317 million. Now, what do you think God has to say to a nation, to a church, that spends more money on our animals, on our dogs, and on our cats than we spend on lost people in India? Lost people in China, lost people in Bolivia, lost people in Mexico City. What do you think God's got to say to a group of people that says, yeah, but you don't know my cute wootsie Fido? Enough! I did a radio program. I did a religious update. I'm sorry, Bill. I'm dragging you in here with me now. I did a religious update every week, which meant I had Bill Urey on with me for a half hour. By the way, my mom passed away last week. You know what Bill Urey did for me one day? My dad died while I was on the air. Some secretary couldn't wait to tell me. So she called up and says, hey, your dad died. And there I sit in the middle of my radio show, and Bill Urey is now on the phone. I said, Bill, the Matt Friedman Show is now yours. My dad died. I got to go. He hosted my program when my daddy died by a radio and had never done anything like it before. That's the love of Bill Urey for Matt Friedman. I think that's the love of Bill Urey for all y'all. Yeah. And so I said, Bill, one day during a religion update, can I ask you a question? Sure, Matt. Yeah. Hey, he always sweats. You don't think he doesn't sweat much usually, but on the radio he sweats when I'm hosting the program. I said, Bill, I want to ask you, when did we ever get around to domesticating animals? I mean, Jesus didn't have a pet dog. No, he didn't. You know, Mary didn't have a cute little sweet cat that she cuddled. I mean, no, that didn't happen back then. So when was it that we all of a sudden started doing this? He said, back in Egypt. You know, I said, what do you mean back in Egypt? He says, when we wanted to domesticate the gods, we all assumed the gods were like animals, so we domesticated a tiger so it'd sit by the seat of Pharaoh so that we could say, ah, we've domesticated the gods. And Pharaoh is now above these gods. And I'm thinking to myself, oh my goodness. Is that what the American psyche is with animals? I don't know. All I know is 60 billion versus 5 billion is wrong. Can I get an amen out of that or not? I want every pet owner right now to say amen. It means sports has got to become less of a priority. I think one of the major gods of America is not just pets. I think another major god of America is sports. And men, we're addicted to it more than our ladies. And we love to sit down and waste hours and hours and hours at a time. Yet we're willing to say, you know, Bill, I don't have time to go hospital visiting with you because I'm just so busy. But on the weekends, we can spend hours and hours and hours of time watching the likes of the KU Jayhawks and the Ohio State. What's their names? I forget. Hoosiers. So I'm just telling you, there's some gods that have to be dethroned. Our pets have to be dethroned from our lives. Our sports teams have to be dethroned from our lives. I'm not saying don't have a pet. I'm not saying don't have a favorite sports team. I'm saying they can't be our god. And if we spend more time and more energy and more money watching sports or raising our animals than we do taking care of the business of Jesus, that means they're a god and God is not pleased. And we've got to become a Great Commission congregation by saying, I dethrone every god. I dethrone the TV set. I dethrone my vacations. I dethrone my IRA. I dethrone my retirement. I now say, all to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I surrender everything. You know, it messes up the song to say, I surrender 10%. It just messes up the song. Don't mess up the song. I surrender all. I dethrone every god in my life. And I say, now Jesus, whatever you want with my life, that's what I'm going to be. Soren Kierkegaard says, hey, don't just splash around. Soren Kierkegaard says, hey, don't just get caught with a squirt gun, because this is not a squirt gun kingdom. This is a radical action kingdom. And then he said one more thing that I've never forgotten. He says, imagine a land. He wrote this in his journal one day. Imagine a land where geese live. And these geese in this land love to go to church. Oh, they love to go to church. In fact, they waddle in on their best going to meeting goose clothes every week. They waddle in and they squat in their goose pews. And the head gander's back there brushing up his feathers, getting ready to do something really exciting. And that is preach. What he's going to do, how are we doing here? What he's going to do is preach a sermon on wings.
So like any good sermonade, Bill, all the songs that day was about wings. All the responsive readings were about wings. All the great goose songs from the Psalms were read about wings. And the head gander gets behind the goose pulpit. He opens up his golden gilded goose Bible where it talks about God's great gift to geese. And of course, wings. And he honks out a sermon. With wings, you geese can fly. You can soar above your pens and fences. You can get up there in the blue sky where we belong, because this world is not our home. We're just a honking through. By the way, if you ever want to know where that bumper sticker came from, honk if you love Jesus, that church service. We should give thanks to God for so great a gift as wings. And the place erupted. It was a boring Methodist congregation. They didn't much clap. They didn't put their hands in the air. But at that moment, they erupted. They got full of something. He says, all the women were curtsying. All the ganders were bowing. Feathers were flying. And the head gander says, I better get a hold of this meeting. He says, all right now. We've spoken about wings today. We've sung about wings today. I've preached about wings. It's time to go and use our wings. Service ended. And Kierkegaard says, and all the geese waddle home. Now in the business we call that the punchline. If you're not laughing yet, it's over. But then Kierkegaard says, then they grew fat and plump and were very well liked by the humans in the land, because then they were butchered and they were eaten. And that was the end of that. The church in America is going to die and they're going to eat us. Or we're going to fly and more people than ever before are going to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Do you want to be the church that says, I'm flying? Let us fly together. John Wesley said it this way, give me 100 people who hate nothing but sin and love nothing but God. I don't care if they're laymen or clergy. I don't care. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and establish the kingdom of heaven on earth. I think he's saying the same thing in your town right now. Give me 100 people. We've got at least that today. And I think, Bill, we've got 100 people right here, right now, willing to say, sign me up. I'm going to have that conversation with the pastor. Your phone's going to be busy. I'm going to have that conversation with the pastor. Say, sign me up. I am ready. And the gates of hell, they're coming down. And heaven's opening up. And the best days for this church are coming. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we believe. Amen.
I wonder if you'd stand with me. And would you bow your heads and your hearts? I've asked Jamie to close with